I'm going to begin in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. We want to continue in this ministry of reconciliation. We began this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21, as we begin to talk about reconciliation. The scripture tells us that God has reconciled us by Christ, and having been reconciled, we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. And then the scripture went on to tell us that he was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And as such, as that has happened, he has now committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And so what we found out on last week is in that ministry of reconciliation, that was a mutual agreement. Coming into agreement with God. It was a mutual agreement in the ministry of reconciliation. That we have been reconciled unto God through Christ. And he was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. As we were reconciled, we were given the ministry of reconciliation. We came into mutual agreement with God. Right? One of the things that we came into agreement with was the way that God had set forth for us to even be reconciled. He said, the way was Jesus Christ. He said, if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That was always out there, Sister Bridget. It was there. Even before you came into agreement with that statement, it was always there. And it was always true. Just like the light, the Bible says that the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That the light was shining, the darkness couldn't do anything against the light, and the light was there. Even though it took you 30, 40 years to come into agreement with that and allow the light to penetrate that darkness that you had been left in prior to receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior, it was always there. We just needed to come into agreement with it. And that's the difficult part, beloved. That's the difficult part about this whole block of instruction that God has given us as to how to live our lives the right way. How to live our lives in the power of God and prosper and be empowered in those lives. Those things have always been there. But the problem has always been God getting his people to come into agreement with him. And so even after justification, there has to be this reconciliation, a mutual agreement. And so now what we learned last week was with this word, having committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, in the commitment of the word of reconciliation, now he has given unto us a mandate. And that mandate is to now do the same thing that Christ did. Now, somebody find that 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You have it, minister? Must be reading something else. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17, 18, and 19, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He's a new creature. Okay, go on. Okay.
To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself,
not imputing their trespasses against him.
And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation.
Okay. So now he says he was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, All right? Imputing their trespasses against them. Why? Because now it is the trespasses. It is the sin that made necessary for reconciliation. And so now the first thing that had to happen was he had to now forgive the sin. Once the sin was forgiven, it opened up the door for us to be reconciled unto God. And we were reconciled through Christ Jesus. He said, to wit, this was the manner that this happened. So he says, now we are ambassadors for Christ. Didn't say ambassadors for God. He said ambassadors for Christ. Why? Because he is still using the same method, the same channel for reconciliation. That's Christ. And so now we are ambassadors for Christ. So that just as Christ is the channel for reconciliation, so too are we. And so he says, just as when we speak to you, he says, when we preach and teach the word of God and share the word of God, he says, it is just as if God was using Christ himself to do it, to appeal to you. So he says, I beseech you now that you be reconciled unto God. Everybody with me? And so now, on last week, this is where we got to. Because there is a right way and a wrong way to do everything. So in the reconciliation, it's much more, beloved, than just going out and telling somebody about Jesus. Giving somebody a track and tell them, okay, be at the church on Sunday and the pastor's going to pray for you. It's much more than that. But the scripture says that it has to be a personal thing. What he says here is in this reconciliation, in having committed unto us the word of reconciliation. In the word of reconciliation, there is the mandate to now share our experience. Our experience. So I'm not just going out and telling everybody about Jesus. No, I'm sharing my experience. Because don't nobody want to hear about a Jesus I don't know myself. Don't nobody want to hear about a Jesus that I only know externally. I know of him. I know of his word. I've memorized a few scriptures. But I really don't know the man. And so I've got to be able to relay that to the person that I'm talking to. So that at the end of the conversation, at some point during the conversation, they realize what there is no doubt. You know this man. You understand? And so the scripture says we share our experience. Somebody say experience. And so that experience is a love experience. That's what we discovered on last week. It's a love experience. See, everything began with love. So he says now, even your salvation, he said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That God now didn't just tell us how much he loved us, but his love was manifest towards us and that he sent his only begotten son while we were yet sinners. He showed us his love. He didn't just speak it. He showed it to us. And the scripture goes on to say that every single thing we've been given, every opportunity afforded, every power, every promise, everything began with the love of God towards his people. And so we learned last week that this love, this agape, is an unconditional love. And this agape now, as it was manifested, it was agapeo. Right? Uh-huh. That was his affections and his will towards us. And now, as we are the recipients of that love, that was agapetos, right? Okay? We're the objects of that love. And so, in the reconciliation, beloved, it is now, once we have been committed the word of reconciliation, it is now a sharing of our experience. And this is our experience. God so loved us with an unconditional agape love. And because of that unconditional agape love, he didn't wait for us to get it right. He showed us how much he loved us before we got it right, while we were yet sinners. And then the experience went on to so that we now experience this love, right? The agapeo, we experience that. And then now, as he has given us this love, he continues to keep us as the object of his affection. The Bible says that we are the apple of his eye. Right? This is what we express when we speak the word of God. When we talk about the God that we serve, it's a love experience. This is not a job. This is not a labor. This is a love experience. I'm having a love affair with this God. I want to share that love affair with you. And because it is a love thing, it's not a labor. I'm not following after a pattern. No, this is a love thing. I'm not just obeying the law. This is a love thing. This is completely a personal thing. Because I know that he loves me, I trust him. And because I trust him, it makes every single word, every single promise, very personal to me. You with me? And so now, we want to continue this week with that love experience. There was one scripture that we went over last week that just stuck with me all week. Romans chapter 13, verse 8 through 10. Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. And it says, it reads like this. It says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another has fulfilled the law." Verse 9, "For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." So he says, now, you don't owe no man anything, but you do owe him love. You do owe him love. And so he says here that now says that love, for if you love one another, thou hast fulfilled the law. And now watch what he goes on to say. He says, "For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet." And any other commandment, he says, they're nothing without love. They're nothing. He said all of these commandments that are written in the law, all of these commandments, he said, they can all be briefly comprehended in this saying. Right? The word comprehended here, beloved, it means now to sum up, to gather together, to bring everything into one place. He says, all of these commandments, are summed up in this one word, love. He says, so don't get self-righteous and start patting yourself on the back because you ain't killed anybody. Don't get all worked up and excited because you didn't steal anything. Don't get all worked up about not coveting, not getting bear false witness. Don't get all worked up about that because now you have not expressed now this love experience to anybody. So it don't make any difference if you obeyed the law or not. See, because in the fulfillment of God's love, that's why he says here in Scripture, there is now a fulfillment of God's law. Watch as we walk through this. I'm going to show you this, beloved. He says, all of this is summed up in one thing. He says now that love worketh no ill. The word ill means worthless or depraved. Love does not take away. It does not deprive. It is not worthless. Love does not do any of those things. Love does not attempt now or desire now to bring any ill will towards any other person. Love doesn't do that. And so he says, if now you can love, if you've had this love experience, he says now you don't obey now God's commandments because of the consequence of the punishment that you don't want, but he says you do it because you're having a love experience with God.
And so because I'm having a love experience with God, don't nobody have to tell me, don't commit adultery. I can be clear across the country. I can be in another country. And don't nobody have to tell me, don't commit adultery. I'm not, and it's not because I love my wife so much, but I do. But I love God even more. It's not like I'm walking around with two tablets now hanging around over me so that every time I'm even tempted by sin, I look around and there they are. I don't need them anymore. See, those that are sick need a physician. We've been saved. We've been made whole. We don't need the law. What we need is love. And we need to learn how to love the right way. Now watch this. As he goes along, now watch this. Go to Matthew 22, verse 37 through 40. And show you how this love thing is manifest. Beloved, if we can get this, man, we're moving so far away from the basic precepts of God's oracles. If we can get this, we can move on. We can move on to bigger and better things. Like on Sunday. Everything that happened on Sunday, with everything that happened on Sunday, everybody was moving in God's love. The deacons kept on being deacons. Ushers kept on being ushers. The word kept on going forward. Didn't break stride at all. Everybody making for a way of escape. Everybody just, it was love. It was love in action. Amen. That's what that was all about. Amen. And so now watch it. In Matthew 22, 37 and 40, he said, Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. All right? So now let's watch the first one. Matthew 22. Sister Felicia, in the first one, he tells us how to love God. Okay, that has to be the first thing that is established, how to love God. So he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Now watch this now. He says, now a couple of things have been established even before we get to the love. He says now, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. We've established him as Lord. And we've established that he is not only Lord, but he is my God. Right? Those things have to be established, beloved. Those things have to be settled. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. If you have not established this right here, it doesn't matter what you do from that point forward. Because it's not real. Right? It's feigned at best. But he says, once this established, now he says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. The heart, beloved, is the place of affection and will, desire, purpose. All of that is in the heart. That's why the scripture says God doesn't even look at this outward appearance. He heads straight for the heart. He is a discerner of the heart. The scripture says, guard your heart with all diligence because it is out of this heart flow the issues of life, right? He said the treasure of the man's treasure are hidden in his heart. See, I know what you treasure. I know what you covet. I know the things that move you. I know what motivates you because those are the things that you hold in your heart. So he says, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, okay? So we've established him as Lord God. And then with these, he said, not just a little bit, he says all. The word all in the Greek is holos. It says whole heart, whole soul, whole mind. But I want you to see how this thing works, beloved. The heart is the place of the affection and the will. The soul, the word soul in the scripture is psuche. It is breath. It is the breath of life. It is the living part of man.
It is the life of man. Remember in Genesis, the Bible says that God breathed breath into his nostrils and man became a living soul. Right? Redemption, beloved, is not for this body. Redemption is for the soul. And then he says, lastly, he says, love the Lord with all your mind. The word mind means imagination. It is a disposition of thought. You with me? So now watch this. Here's the mind. It represents a disposition of thought, imagination. God said, after now the water subsided, when he repented of man and flooded the earth, he said, I'll never do this again because all of man's imaginations are evil from birth. In the imagination, it suggests a disposition. It means that all of his thoughts are framed in a certain way. There's a disposition. In the mind now, there is a disposition of thought. In the mind now, those thoughts have been shaped by something else. They've just been manifested in the mind. Now watch this. I haven't even mentioned now the senses, because they don't have anything to do with this, because the senses, the hear, the touch, the taste, the feel, they now provide now the stimulus. But now you have to now respond now to that stimuli by what's in your mind. Oh, I wish I had somebody. As a man thinketh, so is he. And so now when I see now that thing that I want with my eyes, and I desire that thing that I see with my eyes, and now I feel that thing that I want and see with my eyes, and now I determine now I've got to have that thing that I felt and touch and see with my eyes. It depends now on how my mind now is framed as to what action I'm going to now take. If now I'm not of the right frame of mind, I'm just going to go ahead and take it. Are you with me? I'm just going to go ahead and take it. That's why the scripture says that when we're not saved, we're no better now than animals. Why? Because we move on impulse. Our animal sees, our animal takes. Our animal's hungry, our animal hunts. Our animal needs food. The animal kills. We're impulsive. But God says there has to be a right frame of mind. That's why even after salvation, the mind has to be transformed. The life is transformed when the mind is renewed. So now, this is the mind. The disposition, the framework here, is all because of something else that is going on. This is the mind. So now, this is the soul. The soul. Okay. So the soul now is moved by something as well. But this is the mind, this is the soul. Right. If this is the frame of mind, the soul has no choice but to follow along with that. You with me? The soul has no choice because the soul, even though the soul is the inner man, it has no control over the manifestation of the thoughts of the man. Has no control over it at all. But now there's another place. There's the heart. That's the inner man. This is where everything is affected. This is where the will is affected, the affections, the desires, all of those things. And now if there is good things put in there, it will make for a good disposition. If there's a good disposition, then now good things will be manifested out of this good disposition. You with me? So now the scripture says, now this is what God does to reconcile the man unto him. Now when we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, now we receive the Spirit of Christ. And the Spirit of Christ is right here. It quickens now this spirit man right here and now gives him the ability now to think on God. To think on those things which are above. And now the scripture goes on to say, this now spirit man grabs hold of the soul man. And the soul that is connected to the spirit, the Bible says, for as many as are led by the spirit, they are the sons of God. And so now the soul is no longer in limbo. The soul has found its way back to God. So the soul doesn't have to rely on these things anymore. The soul is following after the spirit. Oh, I wish I had some. You with me?
That's good. Amen. Amen. Praise God.
So now, if I'm having a love experience with God, and this love is being manifested in my life, that's why God says, you've been justified, you have peace, you're in right relationship with God, you have access to his grace wherein you stand. Life continues to happen, but he said, rejoice in your trials, in your tribulation. Rejoice in these things. Why? Because at the same time, if you receive the Spirit of God, your life is being transformed. He says now, because the more you give in to this principle, which is the Zoe life, the abundant life that he's always meant for you to have, as long as you keep conforming to these principles, they'll work in you an experience, a love experience. They'll work in you a patience. They'll work in you a hope. And the hope will not leave your shame, because what's been shed abroad in your heart? Love. Love. Love is being shed abroad in your heart. And he said, it's been shed abroad. This word shed abroad is like a painter's brush, like a painter's stroke. He strokes in such a way that he doesn't miss anything. And it's fulfilled because it fills it all the way up to the rim. And then it begins to overflow. Love. It's a love experience. It changes your life. Now, tell somebody about your God. Now, you ain't got to give them a track and say, well, you know, John 3:16. This is a love thing. Now talk to the crackhead. I wasn't on crack, but I was in darkness. And God loved me. And if he loved me, he loved you too. If he did it for me, he can do it for you too. I'm a witness. I've got a testimony, and it's a love testimony. You with me? Now I want to know about your God. Now I want to know. Now I'm intrigued. Now you have my attention. You quoting scriptures I don't understand, you ain't got my attention. Now you have my attention, because I know that you have an experience with this God. You with me? Now watch this. The next thing he said, now that you love God, now that that's been established, now he says, love your neighbor as yourself. All right? Let's not run to loving our neighbor first. He says, you got to love yourself first. Because he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Right? Right? He doesn't say, this is not a selfishness like self-righteousness, beloved. But this is a selfishness in this sense. When I heard about this God, I love myself enough to investigate. When I heard about this God, I love myself enough to give God a chance in my life. It's the love that I have for God. I love myself. See, and that's a problem, beloved. That's a problem with a lot of people. Talk to anybody who feels depressed, want to kill themselves. They don't have very high esteem of themselves. They don't love themselves. He says, you've got to love yourself enough to love God. God loves you. But now watch this. Remember, this is reconciliation. That's why, watch this. Here's the love. Here's the object of the love. Okay? Here's now the manifestation of the love. Okay? So it flows from here. But he says, now, watch what he says in Scripture. He says now, when I loved God, it was only after he loved me so much that he caused me to love myself. And the cause and effect was I began to love him back. And it's a reciprocation. God loves me, I love God back. God loves me, I love God back. God loves me, I love God back. It's a reciprocal thing. And so now, when I can come to this place to where I love God and God loves me, I love myself enough to give myself completely over to God, now I can love my neighbor. If I don't love myself, I can't love my neighbor. You know what? those young men that were here on Sunday, you know, I don't know if any of you noticed it, but I made a point to touch every single one of them. I touched every one of them before they left. Every one of them. You know what they said to me? They said, if you ever need anything, you call me. He said, because you've got to give respect to get respect. See, but now watch this. Watch this now. That's a person who lacks self-esteem. They need all of these other things to make them feel good about themselves. And the respect is a big factor to them. But now do something or say something that shows in their mind disrespect to them. Now there is a violence. And they got crosses on. They talking about God. But disrespect me and see what's happening. I ain't feeling the love. You with me? So, okay, you showed us respect. So we'll show you respect. If you need something, call us. I got something you need. Yeah. I got something you need. So I made it a point to touch every one of them. Yeah. And you know what? And I've been talking to the young man all week. Just left him an hour ago. Been talking to him. I love God. I love myself. And I love myself enough to give myself over to God. And I love the transformation and what it's meant to my life. So much so that for me to show love to you, the best that I could ever do is to introduce you to my God and share my love experience with you. I owe you that. I owe you that, Sister Bridget. I owe you that. I owe you that. You've got to experience this love. I can't tell you about it. I can preach it, but I can't share my experience with you. I owe you that. So now he says, lastly he says, this is the fulfillment of the law. Let's do this and then we'll end here. Fulfillment of the law. Galatians 5 and 14. That for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, when Christ came, Christ says this. He says in Matthew 5 and 17, he says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. All right? He said, I didn't come to destroy the law. What was the law? What was the law? It says the law. Most people refer to the law as the Torah, the Decalogue, the first five books of the Bible. That's what they refer to as the law. But the law of Moses, when we talk about the law of Moses, we're talking about the Ten Commandments that were given. There were subsequent things added to that afterwards, but the Ten Commandments, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the Torah. Right? And what was it meant to be? It was always meant to be instruction. See, the people of God were the people of God long before there was a law. Amen. You understand that? Amen. It was always meant to be instruction. It was always meant to be a guide. Huh? What does he say? He said in the scripture that the scriptures now are given by divine inspiration, and they're good for reproof, for rebuke, for instruction in righteousness, for doctrine. The scriptures now is God's way of providing for us instruction and guidance in life. Right? That's what it was meant. It was meant to provide instruction. It was meant to provide guidance. And it was not meant to be a law in the strictest sense of the word. What does he say about the law even? He said the law was a schoolmaster. And the schoolmaster provided instruction and provided guidance until now the student now was able now to come into an awareness by himself what was right, what is wrong, what is good, what is bad. And when that happened,
He no longer needed the law. The law had been fulfilled. You with me? But now, watch this. As he grew up now, as he grew up, the schoolmaster was there so that the schoolmaster would give a law, but then the schoolmaster had to explain the law because the law was not effective unless you understood the law. Even with your children, as you're raising your children up, you say, okay, don't do that. But it takes some reinforcement because they have to understand, I don't do that. Well, why don't I do that? It takes some reinforcement. Okay? And it can't be fear, because if it's just fear, as soon as you turn your back, guess what? I'm going to do that. Right? So now there needs to be an understanding of it. And then now there needs to be an execution of it. So in the fulfillment is two parts, beloved. Fulfillment, in the first part of fulfillment, is establishment. I'm establishing. I'm establishing. This is the instruction. This is the God. This is the instructions that God has given me for my life. I've established that. This is the doctrine. All right? I've accepted this doctrine as my truth. This is my God. And so now, no matter what comes behind that, I won't be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. I've made up my mind about this one. I've established this, and I've established this as the pattern by which I live my life. Now, the only thing that is left now is to do this, to complete this, to accomplish this. Okay? So in the fulfillment, there's two parts. There's establishment, and there is a doing. Watch this. And the word he says now, the main sense is teaching. And because, he says now, because it is God's instruction for living, right? He says it is because of his authority that it is perceived as a law. You with me? It's received as a law because of the authority of the one who gave it. And how does he have that authority? Well, he's God. But even though he is God, I had to give him that authority in my life. What did we say back at the beginning? He said, love the Lord thy God. I had to give him that. I had to surrender to that. And because I did, now whatever he says and whatever he tells, whatever he wants me to do, I'm going to yield to that as though it was a law. Not because it is a law, but because of my relationship with God. If he said it, I love him. He loves me. I trust him. He trusts me. There has to be an obedience to it because of who it came from. You with me? You with me? There has to be. Right. So now, he says now, the first thing that has to happen is there has to be an upholding of the law to establish it. The second thing is there has to be a completion, a satisfaction, a satisfying. The Bible says, what did Christ say? When Christ was brought, was led out into the wilderness by the Spirit and was tempted of the enemy, tempted of Satan, 40 days, 40 nights, Satan said, he's hungry. He said, okay, if you be the Son of God, if. See, there's always conditions. If you be the Son of God. Well, there's no if, ands, or buts about it. I know who I am. I don't even have to address that. And so watch what he does. He goes past addressing who he is because he's sure about that. That's already been established. And then he goes straight to telling him, this is how I live. This is my instruction. I don't care how the world does it. This is the way I do it because I've received this from the Father. He says, it is written. It is written. It is written. This is the word. It is written. This is what God told me. God said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It is written. It's God's instructions. It is written. You don't have any power over me. It is written. You can't do this. It is written. You can't get me to believe the lie anymore because it is written. And I've come into agreement now with what is written. And so now, the only thing that's left to do is, as I've received this as my doctrine, obey it. And the Bible says that as Christ lived his life as the Son of Man in this earth, he says he followed the instructions to a T. He did not disobey, but he was obedient even unto the death of the cross. And he didn't do it because he loved you. He did love you, but he didn't do it so much because he loved you. He did it because he loved his Father. That's why he did it, because it was his Father's will and his Father's desire. That's why he did it. He did it because he loved his Father. He says, I do this because the Father told me to do this. Go where he tells me to go. Do what he tells me to do. Because he loved the Father. And he trusted the Father. And he trusted that what the Father was going to extract from his life was bigger than anything he could accomplish on his own. And see, beloved, that's the kind of trust that we have to have in this love relationship with God. There needs to be a surrender that suggests to everybody, I love God, he loves me. I trust God, and I have given him my life. All my heart, all my soul, all my mind, it's his. And Paul says, I am fully persuaded that he's able to keep everything I've given to him. He's able to. And so now, as I've surrendered everything to him, at the same time, I make this declaration. God can do more with, God can pull more out of, God can exalt to an even greater extent than anything I could ever think or imagine on my own. God is bigger. Bigger than your life, bigger than your situation, bigger than your circumstance. In fact, if you really love yourself, the best thing you can do for yourself is to have a relationship with God.